the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It is my pleasure to be with you during this convention, and I pray to the Lord that He may open our hearts and He may open our ears and our hearts in order to listen to His holy words. And this time will be a time in which we renew our minds, and thus we will be transformed. And I'd like to thank my beloved father, His Grace Bishop David, for his kind invitation for me to receive the blessing of this conference. And I don't deserve the words that he said about me, but many youth everywhere envy you here in New Jersey and New York because of the blessing of Bishop David with you. And I'm sure you know better than me how dedicated, how committed His Grace in the ministry of the youth, and all of you are enjoying His fatherhood to you. May the Lord preserve His life and bless His ministry more and more for the glory of His holy name. As you know, the theme of this convention is about marriage. And just I want to know how many among you are not married. Okay. So the majority are not married. Okay. Today, just I'd like to give a quick introduction about God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage. But before I start this introduction, unfortunately, many couples that we know are not happy in their marriages. And many people consider divorce as a solution to their problems, marital problems. And many people go and seek marriage counseling. And there are many books and many articles on marriage. But in spite of all of this, many people are not happy in their marriage. Even those who are staying together, many of them are not happy. And if we ask ourselves why, the simple answer to this question is because they don't know how it is supposed to function. Many people just don't know how marriage is supposed to function. And we are trying to make it work, but we disregard the manufacturer handbook. What do I mean by this? If you buy a new computer or a new car or any machine, there is usually a manual tells you how this machine works. If you try to make it work by your own way, you may damage this machine. But if you read the manual carefully and knows exactly how it should work, and you believe this manual and follow the instruction in this manual, then you will use this machine effectively. In the same way, many people rely on their own understanding to make their marriage work, and they disregard the manufacturer handbook, which is the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible. Marriage is meant to work. Marriage is meant to work. And if it is not working, this is because we don't know how to live together according to God's will. And that's why it is very important to start this conference with this lecture, to understand what is God's plan for marriage, what God instructed us regarding marriage. This is the foundation. And you should understand this before you think about marriage. So when you take your role in marriage, you know exactly what you should do, what's expected from you, according to God's plan, not according to your own views or your own perceptions. If you add to this that there is a continuous satanic attack to marriage, Satan usually attack marriage. Why? Because this is a mystery. And if the husband and wife together, united together, working together, and living together according to God's plan, Satan will go out of business. Satan will not survive. And that's why Satan attacks marriage. Attacks marriage even before we get married. How? By putting wrong ideas in our mind about marriage. So when we get married, you know, we set up ourselves for failure from the first day, because we start marriage with the wrong ideas that we get from Satan. That's why we really need to study God's plan for marriage. For this, I will read some verses from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That's Genesis 2:18. In verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Let us try to understand this verse. Why it is not good for man to live alone? Why it is not good for a man to live alone? God created Adam in order to live with him, for Adam to live with God, to worship him, to be one with God. But Adam, when he looked to himself and when he looked to God, He said, we are incompatible. I am flesh and spirit. God is a spirit. So we are incompatible. How can, for me, Adam, how can I unite with God and become one? And that's why Adam wasn't happy. Adam, after he named all the animals, he looked at himself and he didn't find a compatible person like him. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Why do you need helper, Adam? Why do you need helper? You are living in the garden. You don't have to go to work. You have the fruits and the trees around you. You have the animals around you, and God gives you authority over all the land. Why do you need helper? Why do you need helper? Actually, if you think about it, Adam did not need anything. As we need right now, we need to work, and we need to study, and we need security, and we need insurance, and Adam was not in need of anything of these. But he was not satisfied. He was not happy. And found it very difficult for him to find his satisfaction in God, simply because of incompatibility. God is spirit, and I am flesh and spirit. This point teaches us two things. The first point is that you are inadequate by yourself, like Adam. Adam in himself was inadequate. He needs somebody else in his life in order to be complete. And that's why God said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. And the second point here is a point of incompatibility between God and Adam. Adam couldn't know how to unite with God because they were incompatible. So the Lord, in order to help Adam, he thought about creating a woman for Adam. And when he created the woman from Adam, he took her from his rib, from his side, from his rib, in order to be part of him. But in the same time, he created her different than him. He created her different than him. When Adam looked at Eve, he knew from the first glance that she is different. She is incompatible. And here the paradox. She is different, but she is from his body. She is different. She is incompatible. But in the same time, she is part of him. She is taken from his body, from his rib. And God brought Eve to Adam. And when Adam looked at Eve, he said, this is part of me, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And we will become one.
we will become one. So Adam and Eve equal one. One plus one equals one. Adam and Eve becomes one. They shall become one flesh. Through this paradox, they are incompatible, but they become one. It is a great school for us to learn how to become one with God. Adam, through this marriage, he will learn how to be one with the incompatible, with the different. And through this learning experience, he will learn how to become one with God. So actually, marriage is a great school to learn how to be one with the incompatible, how to be one with God. And also Adam knows that he by himself is inadequate. And Eve knows that she by herself is inadequate. And they need each other to complete each other. So in other words, Adam is half and Eve is half. And when we put them together, they are one in Christ, one in God. But this oneness is not an instant oneness. When we put Adam and Eve together, they are not instantly one, but they need to work on this oneness the rest of their life. And we read in the book of Genesis that God brought Eve to Adam. And this is very important. Adam did not bring Eve to God and tell him, make this wife for me. But God brought Eve to Adam to become his wife. Many times we bring this person to God and tell him, God, make this my wife or make this my husband. I want this person. And many, many times God tells us directly and indirectly, this is not the person. But in our stubbornness and in our ego, we insist to marry this person. And that's why sometimes it doesn't work. Because we don't receive the other from the hands of God, as God brought Eve to Adam. But we bring the other to God, tell him, I want to marry this, even if it is not according to your own will. Even if it is not according to your own teaching. Like the story of Samson. Samson brought a Philistine woman to his parents, and he told them, I need this to be my wife. And his parent tried to tell him, but this is cannot be done. You are a Nazarite, and this is a foreigner woman. Foreigner in your religion, foreigner in your faith. You cannot marry her. But Samson despised his parents' opinion. And he told them, get her for me as a wife because she pleases me well. Also, God was very clear with Samson, this is not the right person.
But Samson made up his mind. And that's why he suffered later on.
She enticed him, she deceived him, and when he was angry with her and left her to his father's house, when he returned, he found out that her father gave her to his best friend as a wife. So, God brought Eve to Adam, and we must receive the other person from the hands of God. And while we are receiving the other person, we should know that this other person is different than me and is incompatible with me. But it is God's work if both of us submit our lives to God. It is God's work to make us one in Him. As He said about Adam and Eve, they are not two, but one flesh. This is the work of God. To make both of them to be one. It is the work of God if we submit ourselves to God and if we follow clearly His instruction to us. How the two shall become one? You know, each one has his strength and his weakness. His strength and his weakness. And I'm speaking here not about the externals, but I'm speaking about the internals, the internal core of personality. Men and women are different internally in their personality. There are some strengths in men and some weakness, and there are some strengths in women and there are some weaknesses. And God planned these strengths and weaknesses to fit together in completeness and in oneness, so they will become one. The strength to need and the need to strength. The strength to need and the need to strength. But sometimes we are too hesitant to accept this oneness. And we bring the strength to strength. And that's why we start to clash and we start to hit each other. If you bring the strength to strength, not the strength to the need and the need to strength. As I told you, this oneness is not an instant oneness, but it needs a spiritual adjustment. It needs some spiritual adjustment to reach this oneness. What do I mean by spiritual adjustment? Usually in marriage, each partner tries to change the other. But this is not God's plan in marriage. God's plan in marriage for each partner is to adjust himself and to change himself according to the instruction of God, not to change the other. So, what are the instructions of God to the wives and what are the instructions of God to husbands? Because without understanding these instructions and adjust ourselves spiritually and change ourselves spiritually and obey God in this instruction, marriage will not work. You see, as I said in the beginning, people around us try to make their marriage work, and they listen to millions of advices, but it's not working. Why? Because they are ignoring the instruction of God. So what are the instructions of God? In 1 Peter chapter 3, there are clear instructions about how this oneness, how this marriage should work. That's God's plan for marriage. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I want to bring to your attention here the word likewise. Likewise. Because when he said wives likewise. Husbands likewise. What he is referring to St. Peter when he used the word likewise? Likewise means in the similar way, in a similar manner. So in order to understand what he was referring to, let us read the previous paragraph, because apparently Peter was speaking about something, and then he said, likewise, wives, do this. Husband, likewise, do this. So, what similarity here St. Peter is referring to? If you go to chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then, after he spoke about servants and master, he spoke about Christ in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sin might live for righteousness. So, St. Peter here saying, servant, you should be submissive to your masters, not only to the kind, to the gentle, to the nice, but also to the harsh. As Christ did, leaving us an example to follow, leaving us an example to follow his steps. What's this example? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. In the same manner, likewise, wives, you need to submit to your husband. Not only to those who are nice, loving, caring, but also to those who don't obey the word. Like Christ, when he was reviled, did not revile back. And when he was threatened, he committed himself, he didn't threaten back, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In the same manner, husband, you need to love your wives and honor them, not only when they were nice and loving, but also when they are nagging and arguing. So the word likewise here is very important, which means our attitude in marriage and our behavior in marriage is unconditional. Because many wives and husbands say, yes, wives say, I can submit to my husband if he is godly. And the wife and the husband say, I will love my wife if she obeys me. No, it doesn't work this way. Your part in marriage, you have to do it unconditionally, likewise, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his love to us, it was unconditional. He didn't love us when we were righteous, but he loved us when we were sinners. He didn't die on the cross when we were holy and godly. No, he loved us when we were defiled by our sins and iniquities. Likewise, husband, love your wives when they are not nice to you, when they are arguing with you, when they disobey you. The Lord said, if you love those who love you, what difference, how different you are from the non-Christian. Everybody loves who loves him. But what makes you Christian is to love those who don't love you. In the same way, if you are wives, if you are submissive to those who are kind and godly and nice, then any woman in the world can do the same. But what makes you different as Christian when you submit to your husband, even when he does not obey the word of God? And when we speak about submission or love, submission for wives and love for husbands, I'm speaking here about an attitude. It is not what, it is how. Because sometimes when we speak about submission, for example, the very common question, so what are the things that you want me to submit? Should I submit in everything? Even in major decisions, should I submit? So the focus here on what? The focus here on what? What are the decisions? What are the things in which I should submit? But what I'm trying to tell you here, the focus should be on how, not on what. How to submit, not when to submit. Because submission becomes meaningless if it is attempted with a cold heart or resentful spirit. This submission is the submission of the slaves, not the submission of the free women in Christ. The wife that's free in Christ will submit in the spirit of love, will submit in the spirit of joy to her husband. So, the emphasis here on the how, the attitude, and same goes for husband. How you love your wife. Not in what things. The spirit is very, very important. Many husbands say, for example, I provide for my family, I do this, I do this, I bought her that. And he thinks that as long as he bought all of this to her, then he loves her. If you think about Christ, you will see how he loved his church. And husband, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. And as here, the emphasis on how Christ loved the church. When he loves the church, he died for the church. True submission and true love requires faith. Requires faith. Because there are many fears around submission and around love. The wife is afraid to submit, then she will lose all her rights. And her husband will manipulate her and will abuse her. And the husband is afraid to love his wife, lest she takes advantage of this love. And he doesn't want this to happen. These fears prevent us and prohibit us from doing God's plan in marriage. And that's why it requires faith. It requires faith to love and to submit. And that's what St. Peter said when he spoke about submission. He said, as Sarah, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And are not afraid with any terror. Many wives say, if our husbands, like Abraham, will submit and will call him Lord. But let me tell you something here about Sarah. One time, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, to Egypt because of a famine. And they were looking for, how to survive. That's why they moved to Egypt. And Sarah was very beautiful. And Abraham was afraid. So here Abraham, his faith was shaken. He was afraid that Pharaoh may kill him because of Sarah. So he told Sarah, if they ask you, who are you? Don't say, you are my wife. Say, you are my sister. And of course, this was wrong. It wasn't right. But Sarah, who learned how to be submissive to her husband, obeyed without arguing. And also without fear. What do I mean by without fear? You know, this obedience might cost her what? Pharaoh, when he saw Sarah, wanted to marry her. So this may cost her that she will belong to another man. She may become wife of Pharaoh. And of course, this can make her hysterically afraid. But Sarah trusted God. Sarah trusted God. Because if Abraham became disobedient to God, and Sarah became disobedient to Abraham, she complicated the matter. But now Abraham is disobedient, and by the obedience of Sarah to Abraham, now God is in control. Sarah didn't fight her battle, but obeyed God, trusting him that he will fight the battle for her. And what God did? God protected her from Pharaoh. Pharaoh couldn't approach her. And Pharaoh realized that there's something going on wrong here. And it was God who protected Sarah, because she was submissive to her husband. We need this faith in our heart. If we obey God, God will defend us. If we obey God, God will take care of us. But sometimes we want to fight our own battles. So God will step aside, leaving me to fight. And I fight, and I fight, and I fight, and I get hurt, and I lose my happiness, and the marriage is not working. Why? Because simply, I'm not following the instruction of God. I'm not following the plan of God in marriage. In the same way, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here I want to say something. As a husband, you have the right to be the head of the family. You have the right to be the lord of the family, but you don't have the right to force others to obey you. Because many men don't understand this. They understand that their authority as the head of the family or as the lord of the family, this means he has the right to force others to obey him. Remember that God never forces you to follow him. God tells you what you should do, but he never forces you to do what you should do. In the same way as a husband, you need to exercise your authority that was given to you from God to be the Lord and to be the head of the family, to tell what they should do, but you don't have the right to force. Being the head means you are in charge. You are responsible. You are taking authority, and you are responsible for the family. Being the head is not an honor, but it is a responsibility. As Sayyidina al-Baba many times say about priesthood, for example, priesthood is not an honor, it is a responsibility. In the same way, being the head of the family, being the lord of the family, it is not a privilege, it's not an honor, but it is responsibility. If you are the head, you need to sacrifice your life for others, for your family, for your wife. You need to love her and to be ready to die for her as Christ died for the church. This is simply what God planned for marriage. These are the three principles that I want you to understand. Sometimes you know it, but you don't understand it in your heart. The first principle, that both are incompatible, both are inadequate, but both need each other, because you will complement and complete each other. The second principle, the role of the wife is to submit with faith. And the third principle, the role of the husband is to be the head in faith, like Christ was the head of the church and he died on the cross for the church. If you understand these three principles about marriage, that's God's plan for marriage. If you understand and put this into action and put this in your heart and pray about it, because to learn how to submit and to learn how to love, it takes prayer. It is a work of God. You need to kneel down before God and to ask Him to teach you how to submit and how to love. Sometimes we say, yes, we love. Sometimes we say, yes, I submit. But we don't do it in the right way. That's why I said the emphasis on how, the attitude, how you submit and how you love. And if we listen to God's instruction about marriage, we will live a happy life and will fulfill the plan of God regarding marriage. I hope this small introduction help you to lay the right foundation for the understanding of God's plan in marriage. And tomorrow or during this conference we'll speak in more details about other issues in marriage. May the Lord bless all of you, and glory be to God forever and ever.
Does anyone have a quick question, or shall we? Someone has a question. Talu.
Sayyidina, I think something that you're saying the role for women is to submit, and that's something that I really believe in my heart that we need to do. But the hardest thing is that now in the world that we have to be career women and the way that society is, and we have to compete with men at the same level as men in the like career world, and then we go home and we have to be wives and mothers and submit. It's a difficult transition you have to make. And I think that's one of the things that we struggle with the most. At least that's something that I find is such an obstacle, that I am like two different people, that when I'm in my professional world, I'm this equal to a man, or I have to exactly be like a man, and then at home I have to submit and you have to switch roles. How do we deal with that?
This is a good question. I think we should ask ourselves all the time, which hat I am wearing now? So if I am in my work as engineer or a lawyer or accountant or whatever, then I should wear this hat and work as accountant, as engineer, and be a successful person in my career. But when I go to home, I should take off this hat and understand now my role is wife and mother in Christ. Just this needs a real understanding from the heart of my role. And as I said, you cannot be truly submissive to your husband unless if you are truly submissive to God in the first place. By being submissive to God in the first place, He will teach you and train you how to be submissive to your husband. And as I told you, this is easy to say, but in real life, it is difficult. And any time you are trying to do by yourself, you will fail. This should be a prayer. You say it all the time. Lord, teach me how to be submissive to my husband. Lord, teach me how to love my wife. Because it is the Lord who will put this spirit in you. The Lord will put this spirit in you. And when the Lord starts, as St. Paul said, it is the Lord who makes you to will and to do. When the Lord changes you from inside, that's the transformation. When this transformation will happen, it will be easy for you to submit, or will be easy for you to love. Let me give you a real story that happened. A wife and husband, the wife was thinking that she is better than her husband spiritually. And this was a barrier in their relationship. I am the better. I am better than him. This was a barrier in the relationship. And that's why she was taking the responsibility of raising her children spiritually. And actually taking the authority, taking the lead in this, and putting her husband aside, and just she's doing everything with her children. So her husband was not involved at all with raising his children spiritually. And one time, she figured out that her son is smoking marijuana. And for her, this was a big slap on her face. How, after she did all this spiritual mentoring with her children, now this son is smoking marijuana. And she was confused. She was angry at God. And she was angry at her husband and angry at herself. She doesn't know what she should do. So she asked, "What should I do? My son smokes marijuana. What should I do?" And the answer was, "Just do nothing. Say to your husband that your son is smoking marijuana and make him be in charge. Make your husband, just you need to step aside and make your husband be in charge." So she did, she accepted for the first time to be submissive and to understand that she shouldn't think all the time, "I am better than him. I am the one who can raise my children spiritually." And she gave him the opportunity to take the lead and to talk to the child. And with this healthy environment, when the husband starts to be involved with his son, the husband felt it is a big responsibility for him. How he is going to deal with this? This is beyond his capability. So, do you know what the husband did? He started attending the church regularly because he felt that he needs God to help him with this great responsibility to raise his son and to deal with his son that's smoking marijuana. And from that moment, the relationship between the husband and wife changes. And you know what? This also was reflected on their children. And this son repented, and his life was transformed and changed completely. So, this realization that she should submit and should take give her husband the opportunity to take the lead and to be in charge, to be the lord of the house. This realization itself brought happiness to this family and brought everybody in good relationship with God. And as I told you, this needs God to teach you how to be submissive and how to love your wife. You cannot do this by yourself. This transition from being a career woman to be wife, this transition is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Just yield to the word of the Holy Spirit, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, and God will teach you and will train you how to be submissive and how to love your wives as Christ did.
Sayyidina, there's another question that refers to the family and the friends wanting us to get married, that they start setting us up with other Coptic Orthodox, whether guys or girls. And can we have your advice on what on how to choose? And I guess my question is, do we choose if it's one big setup, I guess. So,
actually, there is a very good article about how you choose your spouse. This article is written by St. John Chrysostom in his book Marriage and Family Life, that was published by Vladimir. And I encourage all of you to read this book, How to Choose Your Spouse. But again, there are some oaths and should be that you need, some beliefs that you need to examine first. Because there are some beliefs are wrong. And these beliefs makes us make wrong choices. For example, one of these beliefs is, I shouldn't marry anybody in the traditional way. I should marry a person that I know him and I meet him, and then we love each other, and after this, we get married. I hear this a lot from this one of the shoulds and an ought. Or, for example, I should date this person before I get married. And many youth start dating in high school, for example, and their justification, when we date early, we know each other early, so this will lead to successful marriage. And this in itself is a myth, because if early dating can lead to successful marriage, why America has this very high number of or percentage of divorce? If early dating leads to a successful marriage, then we shouldn't see all these divorce cases in the court. So, how to choose your wife or your spouse? Number one, you need to examine your belief system. You need to examine your belief system. And to get rid of all the shoulds and oughts that prevent you from yielding to God and surrendering to God. Number two, this is not just a theoretical thing, it is a practical thing. Very, very practical. You need to ask God to send you the right spouse. God promised us, ask and you shall receive. You need to get on your knees and ask God and tell him, as you brought Eve to Adam, I want you to brought my spouse to me, to bring my spouse to me. I don't want to bring somebody to you, but I want the opposite to happen. I want you to bring this person to me. And if you trust God, then God will send you the right person. Because he said, ask and you shall receive. And as we read in the book of Proverbs, that the wife is a gift from God. And you need to trust God. You need to trust God. You know, sometimes we say we believe God, but we don't trust him. We trust each other more than we trust God. For example, if you ask your friend to do a job for you, and you trust him, you will forget about this. But when you say God to do something for you, you still worry about it. Why? Because you don't trust him. Our faith is not strong enough to trust that if we ask, we shall receive. And number three, don't turn down any opportunity that God is sending you. I know many youth turn many opportunities for trivial reasons. He's like, no, I don't want to get married in the traditional way. And maybe this is the person that God sent you. You prayed and God sent you this person. Don't turn down any opportunity. But ask God and pray to see whether this person is from Him or not. And God, as St. Paul said about God, He is not author of confusion. If this is the right person, then God will give you many signs to know for sure that this is the right person. And if not, God also will give you many signs to tell you this is not the right person. But don't be stubborn. Samson did 3 mistakes in choosing his wife. The first mistake, he did not listen and he did not consider the advice of his parents. Second mistake, he focused on physical attractiveness. According to his words, "For she pleases me well." She pleases me well. He was physically attracted to her. He didn't look at her spiritual background or her morals or her values. He didn't consider it. And number 3, he married outside his faith. He was a Jewish and he married from a Palestine. And I see many youths today are doing the same mistakes. They are marrying outside the faith, non-Orthodox, and they don't consider the advice of their parents or their spiritual fathers. And also, they don't give the spiritual dimension priority in their choices and their decision, but they choose according to physical attractiveness, according to career, according to financial situation, etc. But you need to put spirituality as a first priority in choosing your spouse. So, if you prayed to God about it, and you set yourself through the work of the Holy Spirit, you set yourself free from all these wrong beliefs that the society imposed on us, and you start to renew your mind according to the will of God, and you examine every opportunity God puts it in front of you, I am sure you will make the right decision and you will make the right choice. And again, I recommend to read this article about how to choose your spouse, written by St. John Chrysostom, in the book Marriage and Family Life. I think Sayyidina should help me. We can alternate. Yeah, I might agree with the questions. But that's it. Start my story.
I think it's getting a bit late now, so we can answer the rest of the questions tomorrow. Okay? And right now we'll just get an idea of what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow very fast. Should we get it?